All right. So, Father, we just we thank you for this night that we can come together and just be together and fellowship with each other and just be in one accord. And, Lord, we ask you to bless tonight. We thank you for just making sure that the equipment and the recording and the internet connections work perfectly tonight. And we thank you for no distractions. And we just thank you for just everybody that's in the room. We just ask you to bless them tonight and let each other be a blessing to them. And just guide and direct us this night, Lord. And we just thank you for all that you're doing, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So just a quick situation. I talked to Sue Gilbert. And she was probably about half hour, 45 minutes away, and she broke a serpentine belt on her car. And she had called me. I was in the shower. I called her back like 5 minutes later, and I think she said a police officer pulled up behind her. It was real nice. Called a tow truck, and she said that, you know, right where she broke down was just God, because it was right where there, you know, the two highways split, and she was getting over into where she needed to be. And I guess when the belt broke, she lost her power steering. So it was very hard to steer, and, you know, just where she was able to, you know, just kind of drift off and get into a perfect, you know, position. And then right before I got on the air or on the call here, I called her to make sure, you know, she was doing okay. And she said the tow truck guy came and offered to take her to Advanced Auto and buy the belt for her and change the belt for her. And she asked him what he was going to charge. And he says, whatever you want to give me. And she said, are you a believer? And she says, yes, ma'am. And, you know, so she said, God is just... you know, just put her, you know, with this guy that's going to fix her car, right there, and, you know, get her on her way. So, she was all excited. So Father, we just thank you for sending that man of God to help out Sue. And we just thank you for, getting her the rest of the way safely. And, you're sovereign. There's a reason for, you know, for this. And Lord, we just pray that if that gentleman needs a sovereign God book or needs more of the truth or a door open, we just ask that you just use Sue to plant or water in that gentleman. And we just thank you for blessing her, blessing him. And Lord, your word says that those who help the widows, that you're going to bless. And Lord, we just ask you just pour out your blessing on that man. And we just thank you for him and in this God-ordained situation. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, hey, Michael, do you show Wade muted? Because mine...
Well, it's not... I don't think it is. Wade, can you say something?
Yes, I can talk.
All right. Can you see if you can mute him? Because my screen, there's just some.
I tried to mute him, and it's not showing that he's muted.
Okay.
Wade's got super. Wade, well, you're just going to have to be quiet, son. That's all right. you've got a supernatural wall around yours, buddy.
Yeah, I was wondering what was going on there. So, all right, Wade, if you're not quiet, we're going to have to hang you up, man. So, yeah, I don't know how to unmute that or what's going on there. So, it's just his screen has got three little dots going through it. It doesn't show muted or unmuted. And
I'm gonna go back out and come back in.
Okay, see if you can do that.
Yeah.
All right, let's go ahead and get started. As far as does anybody need prayer or would like to pray for somebody this evening? All right.
Sam?
Yes. Hey, Missy.
I just recently heard about a brother whose name is Guy that I've met him and just talked to him very, you know, very little. He used to meet with the assembly that we meet with, and he has a wife and four kids. The youngest is 7 and the oldest is 16, is what I was told. Anyway, just recently found out that he has 2 brain tumors in his head that are cancerous, and they said it's stage 3, but they're going to aggressively treat it. Because he's otherwise in good health. So I just wanted to pray for him and his family. You know, they don't. My guess is just because they used to meet with us, I don't think they, he's gone to a doctor. They don't believe in divine healing and stuff like that. But anyway, so I don't know if I'm going to get an opportunity to see them or whatever. Make a deliberate effort to go and see him. But anyway, so if you all could pray for him, that would be great.
Okay. And what's his name?
Guy.
Guy? G-U-Y?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. So, Father, right now, we just lift up Guy. And Lord, you know, he professes to be a believer, and we don't know where his faith is, Lord. And Father, so we just ask, Lord, that you just grant him just a new mind, the mind of Christ, Lord. And if he doesn't have the faith, Lord, we just ask you to fill him fully your faith, Lord. And Father, if Missy is supposed to pray with him, we just ask you open the door, and if not, just close the door. So Father, right now we just put our faith together for Guy. And we just come against those brain tumors. We just rebuke the enemy off him in Jesus' name. We just come against this curse, and we call that curse to cease in the name of Jesus. We forbid these tumors to grow anymore. We just command them to be cursed and die in the name of Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord, for just a miracle that we can put our faith together for whoever and with anybody else that's praying for him, Lord. Just believe that he is healed in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, anybody else want to pray? Michael didn't do any good?
No, it didn't. I don't know what's going on. let me see if I can mute myself.
Yep. Okay. Yeah, something. Unless we Wade goes out and comes back in. I mean, that might be the only other thing that.
You want me to try that?
Yeah. Why don't you try doing that? Is just go out and just come back in, because somehow you're kind of locked up there. So, all right. Does anybody else need prayer or want to pray for someone? All right. How about any testimonies? Anybody want to share a revelation or a testimony or what the Lord's doing in your life?
I'd like to share something if you don't mind.
Awesome. How you doing, Slade?
I'm doing great. Doing great. Anyway, a lot of the people on the conference call will remember the lady that didn't have water and all.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, there was a few people from UBM that had gotten in touch with me, and they made donations to help the lady also. And I just wanted to give them my sincere thanks. Well, everything's been paid for, but now we're just waiting on the city to, you know, come out and do theirs. They said it'd be 4 to 6 weeks. But I'd just like to thank everybody and pray that the Lord blesses them, which I know he will anyway, and just thank him for what they did for this lady. And that's it. God is awesome.
Oh, that's awesome. I love when the body comes together, you know. So, Father, right now, we just ask for favor with the city, that you can expedite that time frame, that you can work on the heart, you can work on the schedule, you can work on whoever, you know, schedules the equipment or schedules the jobs, and that that this lady will get priority. And so, Lord, we just thank you for favor, that you'll get her water turned on sooner than later. And we just thank you for just blessing everybody that jumped in and helped out, and to help this lady in need. And we just thank you for Slade. Just bless him for coordinating that. And, you know, we just praise you for all that you're doing in everybody's life. Amen.
Man, and I just want to give a special thanks, because I know that a couple of the people that sent, I'm not saying their names because, you know, a lot of people don't want their names to be said, but I do know for a fact that a couple of people that sent money, they really didn't even have money, but they was gracious enough out of their hearts, you know, seeing somebody in need coming forth to help, and I just ask the Lord to bless them, which, like I said, I know he will.
Amen. Amen. So what's been going on in your life there, Slade?
Killing myself. Just work's been wide open. It's just actually I'm leaving at 1 o'clock tomorrow to go to Panama City. I've got a friend down there that he bought him a house there, and he finished it up. The only thing he's got left is some painting and exterior work to do so he can get a CO Monday. So I'm going down there. It's a twofold. I'm going down there to help him finish up his house, and also so Journey can go to the beach for a little bit, because I'm not taking her during spring break. And that's it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Awesome. All right. Anybody else have a testimony? All right. How about anything that the Lord's put on your heart? Anything you'd like to share? Anything he's shown you this week? Well, we got a shy group here tonight.
Isn't that the truth? You know, I've been reading, if I can, I've been reading a little bit about past revivals. We talked about it before, but there's a few things that I'd like to bring out, if I can, Tim.
Yeah, it's fine.
Okay. As you know, in past revivals, we're talking about true revivals, the key thing in every one of them was prayer, fervent prayer. And that fervent prayer always brought about, that's with travailing prayer, always brought about revival. And I want to read a little bit about James Coffey, who was born in 1810. And they immigrated to America from Northern Ireland later to America. And in 1830, he was working in a large flour mill in Troy, New York. And between the years of 1830 and 31, he was converted, along with thousands of others, during that second Great Awakening in the burned over district of New York. And 2 years after his conversion, he was admitted as a Methodist church preacher into the Troy Conference. That's in Troy, New York. He was later ordained in 1834 as deacon. Then he was ordained as an elder of the Methodist Episcopal Church. Initially, he seemed to be merely another sincere but quite ordinary Methodist preacher. His first ministry labors were not distinguished by any uncommon results. Therefore, his friends and family did not entertain lofty hopes for his future ministry. However, Mr. Coffey had already begun to embrace his own desperate need for a genuine upper room experience. He resolved to fully yield and entrust his ministry to the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Burdened and burning with conviction, James Coffey vowed to God to always submit to the following 4 points. Now listen to this. This is key. The absolute necessity of the immediate influence of the Holy Ghost to impart power, efficacy, and success to a preached gospel. Number two, the absolute necessity of praying more frequently, more fervently, more perseveringly, and more believingly for the aid of the Holy Spirit in my ministry. Number three, that my labors will be powerless and comfortless and valueless without this aid. A cloud without water, a tree without fruit, dead and rootless, a sound uncertain, unctionless, and meaningless. Such will be the character of my ministry. It is the Spirit of God alone which imparts significance and power to the word preached, without which, as one has expressed it, all the threatenings of the Bible will be no more than thunder to the deaf or lightning to the blind. A seal requires weight, a hand upon it, in order to make an impression. The soul of the penitent sinner is the wax. Gospel truth is the seal, but without the almighty hand of the Holy Ghost, that seal is powerless. Number four, no man has ever been significantly useful in winning souls to Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit. With it, the humblest talent may astonish earth and hell by gathering into the path of life thousands for the skies, while without the Spirit, the finest and most splendid talents remain comparatively useless. Y'all hear that? Without the Holy Spirit and the unction of the Holy Spirit, anything that you do is powerless. You've got to have the Holy Spirit behind you before you can ever begin to go out and witness to people. I want to show you something else here, if I may. I'm looking for it here. Hang on just a second. He was talking about the people who had, I'm hearing somebody here. Somebody's not muted. Here we go. Here it is. In the 20th century, many would be aware of the Welsh revival this century. It commenced in October of 1904. It was spontaneous and was characterized by simultaneous lengthy prayer meetings. In the first 2 months, 70,000 people came to the Lord. In 1905, in London alone, the Wesleyan Methodists increased from their base membership of 54,785 by an additional 50,021 people. Coming closer in time, near to Australia, in the Inga churches in Papua New Guinea, there was a desperate spiritual state 20 years ago. And to redress the situation, people there committed themselves to pray. There it is again. Prayer meetings began amongst pastors, missionaries, and Bible college students. It spread out to the villages. In some villages, groups of people agreed to pray together every day until God sent new life to to the church on September the 15th, 1973, without any prior indication, simultaneously, spontaneously, in village after village, as pastors stood to deliver their normal Sunday morning messages, the Holy Spirit descended, bringing conviction, confession, repentance, and revival. Normal work stopped. Excuse me, as people in their thousands hurried to special meetings. Prayer groups met daily, morning and evening. Thousands of Christians were restored, and thousands of pagans were converted. Whole villages became Christians, and their church grew not only in size, but in maturity. Now, that is a growing church there, one that's growing in maturity as well as size. In the Philippines in the 1980s, as a result of some people attending an international prayer conference in Korea, 200 missionaries of the Philippine Missionary Fellowship each organized prayer group meetings daily at 7 p.m. to pray for the growth of the church. They reported that within a couple of years, this directly resulted in the formation of 310 new churches. I want to skip a lot of these. I want to get down to one about, y'all know who Paul Yonggi is, don't you? He's the church over in Korea, the largest church in the world. And they started out in Azusa Street. That started out with 5 weeks of prayer time before they ever had, before the Holy Spirit ever came in. Somebody's got their phone not muted. I keep hearing something come back on me here. But anyway, the prayer is the catalyst for revival. And I believe that we need to start fasting and praying for the revival that the Lord talks about in Revelation. This revival that's going to go across this world, that's going to start and go across the world in a fantastic way. Now, the catalyst for that Los Angeles revival, by the way, the Holy Spirit poured out there on April the 9th, I believe it was, and on April the 18th, the great earthquake of 1906 happened. That signifies the shaking that God's going to do here, I believe. I think the revival is going to start, and then the earthquake is going to be something great, cataclysmic thing is going to happen during that period of time, and people are going to come running to the Lord. But we have to be ready spiritually, and the only way we can do that is by fasting and praying and getting ready, getting our lives ready, laying everything out for the Lord to take from us. There, we don't have anything in this world. And I'd like for Michael Montana later on, if the Lord's willing and wants him to, is to tell y'all what he sees is coming on the horizon. We talked about it this afternoon. It's just we need it. There is a fervency in my spirit and some other people's spirit to have prayer going out for this revival. I'm not talking about going in there and saying a 10-minute prayer. I'm talking about fervent, persevering prayer, praying in the spirit for a length of time, not just a 15-minute prayer. I'm talking about praying for this, travailing prayer, bringing on God upon yourself and travailing in prayer for the Holy Spirit to move in this nation and in the world. And I think this will be one of the catalysts that God uses in the very near future. I think we're right at the door of this great happening, and we definitely want to be ready for it. There's a lot more I wanted to say, but I'm not going to say it at this time because I think what I'm going to do is speak about it some other time, possibly next Wednesday. But anyway, Tim, if anybody wants to comment on that, they're perfectly welcome to, if it's all right with Tim.
Yeah, I mean, this isn't my room. This is everybody's room. So just whatever. So does anybody have a comment? Anything they?
I do.
What's
I
up?
Do. Michael, you beat me to it. I was gonna. based on the same track here. You know, after the Bible study last night, David sharing and about praying and everything, and he was reading, he read Joel 2, 10 to, I'm not sure how far he read, but anyway, and you know, I know David keeps talking about, you know, the captives coming back in time, and ones in particular, you know, not just those that are going to be in the bride, but some of them are going to be in the bride. And I know that that's one thing that, you know, when he said about there's things that we were thought would happen by now, and that was what struck my mind right away, you know, was, you know, certain ones not, you know, that are going to be in the bride yet. But anyway, and I've been, you know, thinking about that and praying about that a lot. And but anyway, so, you know, this was my thought, you know, Lord, they're not back yet, you know, and things are getting, like, drawn really close to things are going to happen this spring, you know, like we think may possibly happen. But anyway, so I asked the Lord for an answer to my kind of question, you know, and he gave me Joel 19. But I'm going to read that first, but then I'm going to go back to what it says before that to make a point. Joel 2:19, it says, "And the Lord answered and said unto his people, Behold," there's it said, "And the Lord answered and said unto his people, Behold, I will send you grain, new wine, and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and will no more make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive it into a land barren and desolate, its fore part into the eastern sea, and its hinder part into the western sea, and its stench shall come up, and its ill savor shall come up, because it hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord hath done great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth its fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad, then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he giveth you the former rain in this measure, and he causeth to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." And the point is I'm like, he gave me that verse, and it says, "And the Lord answered." But previously to that, it says, go to 2:15, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the assembly, assemble the old men, gather the children, and those that suck the breath. Let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, Where is their God? Then was the Lord jealous for his land and had pity on his people, and the Lord answered and said unto his people," Psalm and so forth. And the point is he answered because we asked and we prayed. We fasted and we prayed. It's just like comes back to what I said the other day. you know, the Lord gave me again that in Esther 5:2, ask up to half the kingdom, you know. But we have to ask, and we, you know, we have to do spiritual warfare. You know, it's a battle. The enemy just doesn't want to roll over and just give up. He fights, so we need to fight too. So that's just I thought that was awesome that the Lord gave me that.
Amen.
Tim.
Yeah.
I've got a couple more here about some things that I'd like to throw out there of how these churches grew. In 1952, Albert Einstein was asked, that's the smart guy, okay, was asked by a Princeton doctoral student, what was left in the world for original dissertation research? Einstein replied, find out about prayer. that's an unending dissertation research thing. Okay. English preacher Sidlow Baxter, when he was 85 years of age, said, I have pastored only 3 churches in my more than 60 years of ministry. We had revival in every one of them, and not one of them came as a result of my preaching. They came as a result of the membership entering into a covenant to pray until revival came, and it did come every time. Chaplain of the United States Senate, Richard Halverson, advised that we really don't have any alternatives to prayer. He says, you can organize until you are exhausted. You can plan, program, and subsidize all your plans, but if you fail to pray, it's a waste of time. Prayer is not optional. It is mandatory. Not to pray is to disobey God. Roy Pointer, after extensive research in Baptist churches in the United Kingdom, arrived at the conclusion that wherever there was positive growth, there was one recurring factor. They were all praying churches. In the United States of America, at Larry Lee's church on the Rock in Rockwall, Texas, numerical growth was from 13 people in 1980 to 11,000 people by 1988. When he was asked about such amazing growth, he said, I didn't start a church. I started a prayer meeting. When David Shibley, the minister responsible for prayer in that church, was asked the secret of the church, he said, the evangelistic program of our church is the daily prayer meeting. Every morning, Monday through Friday, we meet at 5 a.m. to pray. If we see the harvest of conversions fall off for more than a week, we see that as a spiritual red alert and seek the Lord. In Korea, where the church has grown from almost zero to a projected 50% of the entire population in this country alone, Pastor Paul Yonggi Cho attributes his church's conversion rate of 12,000 people per month as primarily due to ceaseless prayer. In Korea, it is normal for church members to go to bed early so they can arise at 4 a.m. to participate in united prayer. It is normal for them to pray all through Friday nights. It is normal to go out to prayer retreats. Cho says that any church might see this sort of phenomenal growth if they prepared to pray the price, to pray and obey. How many of you are ready to pray the price? And Cho was once asked by a local pastor, why was it that Cho's church membership was 750,000 and his was only 3,000? This guy was better educated, he preached better sermons, and even had a foreign wife. Cho inquired, how much do you pray? The pastor said, 30 minutes a day. To which Cho replied, there's your answer. I pray from 3 to 5 hours a day. Man, that's awesome. In America, one survey has shown that pastors on average pray 22 minutes per day. In mainline church, it is less than that. In Japan, they pray 44 minutes a day. In Korea, this is on an average now, In Korea, 90 minutes a day, and China, 120 minutes a day. Now, it's not surprising that the growth rate of churches in those countries is directly proportional to the amount of time pastors are spending in prayer. So as you can see, there was another story here I wanted to just, I'll relate it to you from memory, if I can remember. There was a missionary in, I forget where it was, but anyway, he was in a place that didn't have a lot of Christians there. And anyway, they sent back to the home church and said, we need some prayer. They had seven groups of people, I believe it was, that were just struggling. Man, they were really struggling. They couldn't get anybody to come to church and all this kind of stuff. So he asked that the church have groups of people praying for each one of these places in this country where he was, this missionary was, to pray for those particular churches. Pick a church and go ahead and pray for it. So they did. And boy, and things started picking up almost immediately. I believe it was five or seven of those, or there were seven of them, and I believe it was four of them that was that immediately just went booming, you know. And he couldn't figure it out. And the other three was just stagnant. He couldn't figure it out. And he wrote back to him and he said, what's going on? He said, we've got all of these other churches. These four churches are really doing well. People are getting saved. They're getting filled with the Holy Spirit and all that. And they said, well, we only had enough people to pray for those four churches. So as you can see, spiritually speaking, when we pray for something or somebody, how you pray is going to determine what's going to happen. How we pray determines how this revival is going to get kicked off. How we pray is where it's going to start, I believe. And if we pray in a concerted effort, at the same time when our prayers go up before the Lord, you know, I had a friend of mine one time that called me and asked me to pray for his wife. They had given her 6 weeks to live. And this guy didn't like me for some reason. I don't even know. I don't know. I'm such a lovable guy. I don't understand why he didn't like me. But anyway, he did. And he said, the Lord told him, said, call Michael and have him pray for Marilyn. Her name was Marilyn. And they'd given her 6 weeks to live. And he told me, he said, Michael, he said, the Lord told me to call you and ask you to pray for Marilyn. He said, he told me what the circumstances was. So I said, okay. So I got off the phone and I called a bunch of ladies up that I knew would pray and intercede for Marilyn. And we all prayed. And he told me this. He called me up the next day, or maybe it was late. I don't remember. That's been quite a while ago. Anyway, he called me up. I was at work in my office, and he called me up, and I went outside when he told me who, you know, what was going on. And when I got out in the parking lot, he said, hey, Michael, he said, I'm up in heaven. The Lord has taken me up into heaven. He said, I'm standing behind the Lord. He's in his throne and he's looking out. And all these women were praying at this time. And he said, I see something coming up to the Lord. He said, it looks like beams of light coming up. He said, there's all kinds of beams of light coming up. And the Lord is taking his hand out there and looking at them and smiling. And he said, they look like little neon bulbs of light coming up. He said, no, wait a minute. I said, it looks like a flower, maybe a neon flower of some sort. He said, no, wait a minute. He said, they got Marilyn's name on it. It's Marilyn's name in neon coming up to the Lord. And the Lord is grabbing those up and smiling. There's lots of them. He said, there's all kinds of them. He said, I don't know how I can do it. He said, I'm standing behind the Lord and I can see him smiling. He said, that's just got to be supernatural. I said, well, yeah, you're in heaven. That's supernatural. But anyway, he was living this at the time that he was talking to me on his phone. And he was in the hospital waiting room telling me this at the time that he had this vision. And So what I'm saying is this, the Lord, when you have a concerted prayer group putting up prayers, the Lord sitting up there smiling, he's going to send those, hey, just take care of this business. These people are serious here, you know. Let's go ahead, angels, let's go down there and take care of that business. And that's what's going to happen. I believe with all my heart. When he gave Buddy that vision of him up in heaven, I believe that was a catalyst for us now in this day to understand that God loves our prayers to him. And he's going to do something to the people who persevere in prayer, who are diligent in their prayer, and travail in the prayer, and serious about it. When we're serious about it, God's going to do something about it. Amen.
Amen. That was awesome, Michael. It just when you were sharing that, as far as prayer. I mean, that's one thing we do here is when we put all our faith together and pray for the people we're praying. I mean, those are just more prayers going into that throne room, and that's why we're seeing so much answered prayer. Because we're just coming together and putting our faith together and believing. And there isn't much faith in the church. There isn't much prayer in the church. And, when you shared, as far as the revival, start with the Holy Spirit. I mean, most of the churches have thrown the Holy Spirit out of the church. And I see that, that's the reason there's no power in the church. That the pastor has usurped the authority, and there's no apostles, there's no prophets, there's the evangelists is really the congregation. He ordains the congregation to do the evangelistic and invite people to the church, and they're doing the evangelism in the church. And most of the time, the Holy Spirit isn't even in it. And if the Lord doesn't, it's who he calls. It's if he doesn't give them a change of mind or whatever it is. So they're using, the flesh, they're using emotion, they're using manipulation, whatever they can to get people saved. And then they're doing, ear tickling sermons to try to keep them in the church. And it's all works of man. It's all works of man's flesh. And, if you don't, if the pastor is he's become the apostle and the prophet and the teacher, and he's taken on the whole, running the whole corporation there, and there's no accountability and there's no direction, and it's, he's calling the shots. And a lot of times these guys aren't ordained by the Holy Spirit. So if they're not ordained by the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit isn't going to be there. And most of these churches are non-spirit filled. So it's, they've really made a mess of, of the church system as far as that. I mean, we were in a church where, it was invite people to church and they're evangelistic. They would go out to fairs and they had, Coca-Cola print the church's name on Coke cans, and they would hand out cans of Coke and try to evangelize people by giving them a can of Coke and stuff. And it was, and then if they got them to the church, then, everybody that, raise their hand, they would have them fill out a little card, and then the following week they would, have someone bake some apple pies and take it to them and appeal to their flesh to try to get them to come back. And it was, I just look at that and, the Holy Spirit was not involved. Prayer was not involved. It was all man's works. And really what they were doing is they were building new churches and putting, coffee bars in them and all these things to appeal to the flesh, to draw not unsaved people, but what they were doing is they were trying to draw Christians from other churches, so they were trying to, not go after the lost. They were trying to get people from other churches by, look what we've got. Look at the youth center we just built, and all this stuff to try to get other Christian families to come to that church and not really evangelize the lost. So it's sad out there what's going on, but you know, it really comes down to prayer and fasting. And fasting is something else that, I mean, fasting puts to death the flesh. It just, the flesh does not want to fast, but if you're willing to fast, I mean, that's saying you're putting yourself to the side and you're willing to, you know, just put the flesh down and just press into prayer, and God will honor that. So that's awesome. I think that we just have to ask the Lord to put just a boldness in us and just an urgency in us to do more praying and fasting for the revival and for God to, you know, start moving in our communities and in this world. So Father, right now we just ask, Lord, that you just put it on our heart to just to get serious, to get into fervent prayer for the revival to come, for the, you know, because the church is a mess right now, Lord, and we see that, and I know it saddens you, and Lord, you've called us out of the church, and we just want to honor you, Lord. So Father, we just ask you just take away the stumbling blocks, the distractions, the things that, you know, just pull us away from just time with you and getting into fervent prayer. And Lord, we just ask you just put that on our heart. Just if we're supposed to fast, show us what to fast, Lord, and give us the strength and the boldness to say no to our flesh and no to the distractions and turn off the internet or whatever we're getting distracted by and just press into you. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Just we thank you for just putting that in us, in Jesus' name, Lord, because we need a revival in this country, and we need a revival throughout this world. So, Lord, we're believing in that, and we just thank you for bringing that about, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tim, may I share something?
Yes, you may, sir.
You know, it says in the scripture in the 18th chapter of Proverbs, first verse, I think it is, it says, through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And I want to say, first of all, I feel like when Nathan turned to David after the Bathsheba thing and was exposing that, and he said, when David said, that man must die. And Nathan said, thou art the man. You know, I can talk about, and I have the theology of the things we've been talking about, you know, and I've read the history of so many men of God. I may share a little about some that have paid the price. But there is a price to be paid, and our culture has made it hard for us because it's an easy culture. We've learned to live pretty affluently. When we're hungry, we can, anytime you want, there's food to be had. I mean, usually it's like we can eat anything we want and go anywhere we want, drive most anything we want. And our culture has left us with a certain amount of complacency because it says if a man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I know in my heart that I suffer from the same thing. And it's easier for me to have a full stomach than to fast, even though, you know, I'm not about to tell anybody what I do or don't do in that area, but not enough. And I feel like very much, I know there's a price to be paid. And I've read the testimonies of those that have, but so far, the real intense price hasn't been paid by this vessel. And so I'm speaking as one that's not saying, like Paul, when Paul says, follow me as I follow Jesus, I wouldn't say that. I'll say, let's press together for the reality of the things we profess to believe. But I remember a story. There's a story called Kwasi-Zambantu, where there was a man, that's a place in Africa, and this brother went over there to do some evangelistic work, and he was a traditional missionary. And he went out and started, you know, going from village to village and talking to the people and this and that. And he comes to this little village, and the people said, oh, so this Jesus heals, does he? Oh, good. So they brought down all of these lame peoples and lepers and blind people and deaf people. And he was an honest missionary. He came to the point where he recognized that he was preaching something that didn't work in his experience. And he said he quit. He quit preaching. He went and found a barn, and him and a couple of brothers began to seek God, and they waited on the Lord. And they waited on the Lord for a long time, and then the great breaking started to take place, because if we're going to, I like what a brother said. He says, how is it that we think we can go export something that doesn't work at home? And this brothers, they got very honest with God, and they got to, and in the, you spend time in the presence of God, the first thing that's going to get dealt with is our own hearts are going to get dealt with. It's not somebody else's heart, it's going to be our heart, because the closer we draw to the presence of the Lord, in that, the glory, people are always, I hear these people at these meetings going, you know, and I'm saying some of the fluffy prophetic and stuff, saying, send the glory, send the glory. If the Lord sent the glory, everybody be dead. It says flesh will not glory in his presence. And there's something about the presence of God that when men have encountered the presence of God, even the holiest men, as we've said before, they hit the dust and great crushing brokenness before God. And that's the first thing that happens when these brothers spent a long time, I don't know whether it was months and months, but great breaking, great repentance, great crushings were taking place in their own experience. And as that happened, there came a point, now I can't remember how long it was. It might have been a year and a half or 2 years, but they didn't go out anymore. They didn't preach. They didn't go out. They just waited on God. They cried out to God. And there came a point where, while they were in a deep time of prayer, there was a knock at this barn door. And they come to the door, and the chief witch doctor in the whole area, this a woman that was had a witch doctor school, fell on her face on the ground, and demons started coming out of this woman without anything being done. And a great revival began right there. And then there was 2,000 people converted. It was just, and I saw videos of these people singing their hearts out to God. You get 2,000 Africans, and when they sing, it's really a lively thing. But I saw the same thing. You can read the story called Thy God Reigneth, and it's R. Edward Miller, the story of a visitation of God that came in Argentina, and he went out to pass out tracts the first day he got there as a missionary, and the people just threw him on the ground and mocked at him. And I'm sure I may have mentioned this, but it's just another testimony. And the Lord said to him that day when he was complaining to the Lord, Lord, these people aren't interested in God. There's nothing whatsoever. They don't even want the materials I have. And the Lord said, I don't want you to pass out tracts. I don't want you to do anything. I want you to seek my face full time. And this brother goes to prayer 8 hours a day on his face. And after a couple of years, I think it was, he said, Lord, nothing has happened. I'm getting ready to go back out and pass out tracts. Tomorrow, if nothing has happened, I'm going to pass out tracts. So he goes to the door, and just as he's reaching for the doorknob, the chief sinner in the area was at the door, falls on his face, and cries out to God for mercy without anything being said. And the Lord said, I can do this. Now I said, seek my face. And so he began, and anyway, this went on for, I think, 3 or 4 years, and he was then taken up like Paul and saw unspeakable things, taken up into heaven. And then the Lord told him to call a meeting, and a visitation came where the people were falling all over the streets under the conviction of sin without anything being said. Just like what happened on Duncan Campbell, when people were just under conviction, the whole city was under conviction. And you read the stories, if you've read Charles Finney's revival lectures, you can read the story about Brother Nash, who would go into the city ahead of time and wait on the Lord and cry out to God. And he would set the atmosphere, and there would be, at that point, such a conviction on the people that when Finney would preach, the work had already been done. And you can, same story about Mary Woodworth Edder, when she would had healing campaigns. She'd come and wait on God, and she'd just rent a place and wait on God. And when she broke through, then she'd hold meetings, and the visitation of the Spirit would come on the people. But I know there's a price to be paid. And my friend was over there at Yonggi Cho's church, Henry Gruber was, and he said, when he was there, he said, "Brother, anybody could preach in that church. You stand up in that pulpit after they've been praying since 4 in the morning or 5 in the morning with thousands of people. You stand up there, and you're way on the mountaintop before you even get warmed up, you know, and preaching is so easy. Anybody could seem like a great preacher in that pulpit." But I know in my heart, this is what the Lord's calling, and I feel very, very much that we're coming to a time, and Michael wanted me to mention this, but I have a stack of prophecies that probably an inch and a half tall of sorted through that are very consistent in their content, and I'm convinced are all true prophecies. And the picture they paint for what we're coming into as a people is I don't think any of us have a reference point for anything like that, because we've been a generation that's known a lot of affluence and never known much suffering. But I have a strong sense in my spirit that what's coming, as David Wilkerson said, he said, "Brother, the most prepared person in the nation is going to be staggered. The godliest person in the nation will be utterly staggered at the tremendous shaking that comes to this land. To whom much is given, much is required." But Wilkerson there's a friend, I know this man, he's not a friend, but I know this man, and he's a prayer warrior, a great prayer warrior. And David Wilkerson, when he was here, called up this brother and said, "Brother Dick, I believe, brother, that the reason that judgment hasn't come is because of men like you that are standing in the gap and praying." And he said, "Right now your time is the most important thing in the world." He said, "Do you have any financial needs?" And he says, "Well, the only financial need is I have a $40,000 mortgage." And Wilkerson said, "I'm sending a check for $40,000 right now. You're needed more in prayer than any other thing. You don't need to be wasting your time trying to make a living." This is what Wilkerson said about this man. He said that the judgment has been held back by men of prayer. And, you know, when it says in Isaiah 59, "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, and truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth fails, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it. It displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor." And God is looking for people that will stand in the gap. And I believe with all of my heart, I've read the testimonies of men that have broken through with God. And the things we see, when we go out and share with somebody, and we're sharing the right message, and we're sharing it without the compassion of Christ, and we're sharing it without that. You know, I sometimes I feel like when Jesus touched that man, and he says, the blind man, and he says, "I see men like trees walking." And then the Lord touched him a second time. He said, "Now I see all men clearly." And sometimes when I'm out walking in the crowd, I'm grieved in my spirit because I feel like I see men like trees walking. I see the hardness. I see the all of these things that I see of darkness that's on this nation and on the people and the blindness and the homosexuals and all this stuff that's everywhere going on. But I can honestly say that my heart is not breaking. I don't weep for them, and I have not got the compassion of Jesus Christ. I don't know the value of a soul. Sometimes I don't have a clue. And I know right now that in myself, I testify and I confess my faults to you, that I need a breakthrough in many ways. I have been a hearer of the word and not a doer, and deceive myself, because the scripture says, if any man be a hearer and not a doer, he said, take heed, because you deceive yourself. If a man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he deceives himself. And there's a deception in being so familiar with the things of God, talking about all the right things, knowing the right doctrines, reading the right books, hearing the right preaching, being so familiar, and that you just begin to think that's my experience, when it's really not. And I have to say, I am crying out to God to become an intercessor. I don't claim to be one. I'm crying out to God to be one. I want to carry the burden of God. I want to touch that place where his heart can so break my heart that when I see lost people, my heart weeps for them. I break for them. I speak to them out of the constraint, a burning constraint of divine love, that I'm moved, that my heart is broken for the fractured lives that are all around us. There's so many fractured people. We were in a meeting one time, and the man up front said, "How many people here come from a normal family where you came from a healthy family situation?" And four people lifted their hands up in the whole church. And that was all. That's how fractured our society is. And we've got a bunch of people, and they need deliverance. They need healing. They need the true gospel preached. They need the conviction of sin that brings them into a gospel of repentance, not a gospel that gives them a false hope, that gives them a hybrid gospel that brings forth something that cannot reproduce, and another strain. God wants the pure strain of true repentance, true revelation of the heart of man in the light of the glory of God, and the conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts men and convinces them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But I know in my heart there's a price to be paid, and I can just say that I am on a quest right now to separate myself unto the Lord like I never have, and I believe that that's the calling of God on our lives. When Jesus said to Mary, he said, Mary has chosen. One thing is needful. He didn't say two things. He said one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that better part, and it shall not be taken from her, to sit at Jesus' feet. That's the one thing, and I'll tell you, the devil will fight you on that more than anything else. You can go out, you can be busy doing lots of things for Jesus, but I tell you what, you start praying, and there will be a resistance you never knew before in your life. And I know in my heart, because there's times I've touched the edges of it, but I want to break through utterly. But I know that if we want to see the power of God manifest in this hour, if we want to see the anointing of God, we want to see the compassion of Christ, the love of God between the brethren, I believe that God is going to bring us all to that place where we walk in the Spirit. And in that place, we're going to know the unity of the Spirit. And in that place, we're going to see the heart of Christ manifest in us and through us. And we're going to see the power of God revealed. And I hear people all the time, you know, bring it on. Let's see all this heavy stuff come down. And I'm going, brother, how are you doing right now in your Great Overcoming program, you know? And most the answer I've gotten is, well, I'm not doing so good. I said, and you think you'll do better in great crisis than you can do in a time of peace? I think right now is the time. This is the time to fall on the rock and to be broken before the rock comes and falls on everything that isn't broken. And I encourage you the same as I encourage myself. And as I said, I confess my faults to you, that I and myself am not the man of intercession that I want to be. I'm a man that's crying out to be a vessel that God can truly use, but I'm not interested in what people think, and I'm not interested in making a name. The only name I want to see is the name of Jesus glorified, but I want to walk in the reality. I cry out every day almost for reality in the things I profess to believe, because I have the right theology in many things, but I don't have the reality of it in my experience so many, many times. And I know I could talk all day long about the different brethren who have paid the price and have seen the great breakthroughs. And now the question is, with myself as well as all of us, are we going to be doers or hearers of the word, deceiving ourselves? Because I'm fully convinced that when this great shaking time comes, the intensity of it is going to stun all of us. I don't think anybody has a reference point to put it into, except by a revelation of the Spirit. Well, you know, it's like for us to sit here and talk about the brothers that are starving in Somalia or somewhere. For us, it's we understand about that because we've read about it, we've talked about it, we've heard about it, we've seen little babies with their bellies swollen up from starvation and the malnutrition and all of this. But until we've walked in it, until we've been there, until we've experienced it, that's why Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. But I just really encourage you, brothers and sisters, there's no shortcuts to the real visitation of God, and we don't want to deceive ourselves. We don't want to be the hearers and not the doers that deceive our own selves, because we just know all about it, and I know about it. I've talked about it. I've heard about it. But meanwhile, back on the ranch, and the Lord says, are you going to be that vessel? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to separate yourself? Because without me, you can do nothing.
Thank you, Michael. I confess.
May I say something?
Yeah.
How are you brothers doing? This is Al in Birmingham.
Al.
Hey, Albert. How you doing, brother?
Hey, Mike. How you doing, my man?
Doing good. I'm kind of like Michael, though. I've kind of fallen back on my prayer life, and the Lord has convicted me of it, and I'm going to seek him in this business. But go ahead. I'm sorry.
Amen. That's okay, Mike. That's okay. Michael Montana, you have blessed me tremendously. Bless your heart, brother. Bless your heart. That was so wonderful. I discern the Spirit of the Lord just pouring all out of you. That was fantastic. And that's what this thing is all about, recognizing the wretchedness of fallen mankind. I've been so guilty myself of trying to add to, which we commanded not to do, or take away. And the Lord says, no flesh shall glory in his presence. And it's such a fine line between submitting to the Lord and adding to or taking away. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end leads to perdition. It is so subtle. The enemy is so devious because he deals with our flesh, and subconsciously we feel like it's something we've got to add to, something that we've got to do. But Jesus hung his head and died and said, it is finished. And I think sometimes the adversary just laughs at us. Myself in particular, he just laughs at me when I've been so caught up in religiosity, unknowingly caught up in religiosity, because I've been saved and now I add my own finite mind to the infinite mind of God. And it inhibits me or prevents me from entering into his rest. He says, cease from your works. Don't. It's done. Don't keep on trying to, figure this out. You can't figure it out. Enter into my rest. And that's where I've had my problems at. Struggling with this, struggling with that. And I'm thinking, well, if I study more, if I walk this way, if I strain up and resist temptation. But Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. It's got to be Christ living in me. I'm never going to be able to do it myself. I'm just beating my head up against a brick wall trying to do it myself. So, Mike, God bless you, brother. I thank God for you. I'm through. God bless everybody on this call. Hallelujah.
Thanks, Albert. Hey, Judy, I'm going to mute you. Hey, Aaron Tweedy, I did mute you. I'm going to unmute you if you can mute your phone, unless you got something to say. So, anyways, thank you, Albert. That was good. I just, Michael Montana, I mean, there was conviction there because, I mean, there's times I try to get into fervent prayer, and I fail at it. I just I pray whatever the Lord puts on my mind. I get a peace, and I don't know what else to pray for. And I can't imagine praying for 8 hours straight, or even a couple hours. But it's something that the Lord, I'm willing to do it. I just, the Lord's going to have to guide me in it. But I can see where, I you do get distracted, or the enemy tries to distract your mind, and but that's I mean I got a conviction as far as just to to press in and become an intercessor. Were you going to share something, Michael?
Well, I wanted to kind of talk about travailing, if I may. In Romans 8:26, it says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And what is travail? It's not, if you've been in any churches, I've never heard of it talking about travailing in the churches when I was in them. But the dictionary calls it hard, agonizing labor, toil, as in childbirth, deep distress or anguish encountered in achievement. And it ain't a pretty sight. A lot of people get offended by it. Some people get offended by it, but I'm telling you, it's God. It's not a pretty sight, but it is to God. And that's what you have to remember. Most Christians don't encounter travail because we don't initiate. We don't. God initiates it. God's the one that places that on people when they're crying out to the Lord. If you look at Jeremiah, he wasn't called the weeping prophet for nothing. He says over in chapter 4 and verse 19, he says, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Now, he's praying after the country came in under Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon came in there and took it. And he says in Jeremiah 23, he says, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I have become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine. Now, he's doing this while he's praying. And after Jerusalem fell, he says, for these things I weep, my eyes run down with water, because far from me is a comforter, one who restores my soul. My children are desolate because the enemy has prevailed. That sounds like fun, don't it? But I'm telling you, this is travailing prayer is initiated from God. And I thought I'd just give a little bit of saying there what travailing is. We've seen it here, but it's something I think we're going to see a lot more of here shortly, when people get a knowledge of what prayer is. It's not just praying to have your brother saved. Saying in English, but it's doing it in the spirit, like Tim was talking about, until you get a peace in your heart. And you may go through, just an hour or so of prayer before you get that peace in your heart. But if you don't, you need to keep on until you do. And that travailing prayer may come on you. It depends on the prayer you're praying. So anyway, I thought I'd just throw that out there.
I mean, can I share one thing with that, Michael?
Yes, go ahead.
I feel like all of us, we're striving for something that we haven't really, I believe that it's available to everybody. It's God's desire that all of his people would be intercessors. It's not just something on a certain life. He wants all of us to be in that place where the Holy Spirit, that what you're speaking of is when the Holy Spirit, the burden of the Lord is travailed through us. And when men preach with the burden of the Lord, when they move because the Holy Ghost has moved them, it's the difference between the strength of man and the strength of God manifest. And I know in my heart, I've tasted those places like you have, Michael. And I know that I believe what the real issue is. He says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever would therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And he says also, and as I said, if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And there's such distraction. The man that received the seed among the thorns is he that received the word with joy and went forth, But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things choked the word so that it never brought forth fruit to perfection. And I know that our culture, we've got to battle through this and to as much as possible. As it says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Just sever whatever it is that's keeping us or taking our affections, taking our time, taking our resource, whatever it is, away from the eternal kingdom, and begin more and more to just pay the price to be in that place. Because if we want to see effectual prayer, it's going to be Christ through the Holy Spirit praying through us. If we want to see effectual ministry, it's going to be the burden of the Lord manifest by the Holy Ghost through a people that have touched the heart of God, and God can speak through them. And I do believe that the real victorious, one brother said it years ago, that the only one man ever lived the Christian life, and if he doesn't live it in you, it's not going to be lived. And really what we want to see is Christ in us, Christ manifest through us. And I do believe that that is not something that's on certain lives. It's right now. God wants a people that are willing to set themselves apart, and it's going to take desire, as it says in Proverbs 18, through desire. A man having separated himself, seeketh an intermeddleth with all wisdom. And it's going to take that kind of an earnestness, and we're going to have to cut off and cast away whatever it is that tries to pull us away. Because there will be more intrusions than you've ever seen in your life come against you when you start to set your heart like that. But we can't be discouraged that we're not praying like that, because if you couldn't do it if you wanted to. It's got to be Christ, by the burden of the Holy Spirit, praying through you as we become that yielded vessel more and more. And I'm convinced that this is something he wants for every one of us to move, and that whatever we do it with the anointing of Christ.
Yeah, that's good. Because I know there's time. What's that? Who's that?
It's me. I have a question.
Okay, Missy?
Doesn't prayer and worship play a part in this too? I mean, not praise and worship. Doesn't praise and worship play a part in this too?
Charles Nash wasn't in praise and worship when he was praying for these people up in New York. He was inside of a motel or hotel room on his knees before the Lord, crying out with travailing and making so much racket in there that the proprietor of the hotel was really concerned for him. When Finney came there, finally got there, and he said, "Brother," Finney said, "Brother Nash has been up there." Said, "I don't know what to do. He's been hollering and travailing and moaning and groaning." And of course, Finney told him, he said, "Oh, don't worry about Brother Nash. He's just talking to the Lord." And that's what he was doing. You know, if you feel like praising, well, sure, go right ahead. But most of all, in my opinion, prayer is prayer, and worship is worship, and both can go together. Yeah, that's not no problem with that. But when you're praying, you're praying. If somebody's got something better than that, come ahead. But that's just my thoughts on it, Missy.
I think sometimes it's from what I've somewhat experienced, but more read about, that the praise and the dancing and the victory come after you've broken through. And nowadays, that's sort of a lost concept. The old-time religion used to talk all the time about praying through. And when they broke through, man, they were shouting, dancing, singing, carrying on. But first there's the travail. The joy comes in the morning, but first the travail of soul and it for the effect. And I believe that with the victory will come the great rejoicing and the singing and the praising and the dancing and all that goes with it. I heard a story in South Africa. A brother was talking about the issue of praying through. And he said that when you have prayed through, just like G.C. Bevington, if you ever want to read A Man of Prayer, Remarkable Miracles by G.C. Bevington, but he talked about he would jump up. It may have been 9 days of praying, but when he was done, he'd jump up and say, "It's done. It's done." And he never had a time that he didn't break. He would spend 24 hours finding out whether he was supposed to take a burden in prayer. And when he did take it, he didn't quit till it was done. But these brothers, they said his grandfather was picked up by this wagon pulled up in South Africa. And the brother said, We have a real desperate situation here. We have a young lady with several children and a husband who has just died. Would you like to come and pray for her? And they came and got in the wagon, and the grandfather went, and they started praying at 9 o'clock in the morning. At about 7 or 8 in the morning, the Lord raised her up from the dead. But they didn't give it up. They just stayed on their faces crying out to God, and at 8 in the morning, it was a done deal. And how many of us would go, well, we prayed, and I guess it just didn't happen, you know. But the old-timers, they knew what it was to pay the price, pray through, and then with that great victory came the rejoicing and the dancing and the praising.
Malcolm here.
Go ahead, Malcolm.
Yeah, I was just thinking about, and by the way, I'm ill-qualified to say too much on this topic. I don't, I'm under conviction that I need to be spending the kind of time with the Lord like I used to on my knees. There's a group, those of you who have read Jesus in Beijing, or kind of a parallel thing that goes along with the Soul of China, I mean the Soul of, yeah, I guess, Soul of China, the group that put out that DVD series about China and the Christians in China. But the book Jesus in Beijing puts out it talks about some of the different groups that developed in China over the years. There weren't a lot of Bibles available, and so there are groups that would have like just a one page of scripture, or maybe a couple, three pages, and they developed some interesting practices. But there was one group that had, they were called the crying, the weeping group, and their whole thing was to get together and weep and wail, and that was kind of what set them apart. But I think there's a lot of freedom. The Lord gives us freedom in prayer to either praise or to wail or whatever the case might be, that he might direct. And let me just read something at the end of Habakkuk the Lord gave to me a few years ago. It's talking about some pretty bad stuff that the Lord is doing or has revealed to Habakkuk. And then it says, although the fig tree... Well, let me just read one verse, 16, which talks about the bad situation. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. And we certainly see a lot of pretty scary stuff coming down the pike here. But then verse 17 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Okay, so that's the situation that Habakkuk is talking about. In contrast with what he sees, feels, and everything else, this is what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. So there's a praise and worship going on here that is completely out of, there's nothing visible that would precipitate that, and yet that's what Habakkuk says he's going to do, or that's what he says he does. So I think there's something certainly to be said about rejoicing in the Lord when you don't feel like rejoicing. I heard an old pastor, died many, many years ago, evangelist guy. I really admired him. But anyway, one of the things he said was, you need to leap for joy. When you feel really discouraged, just leap for joy, and then since you've gained some elevation and you're leaping, when you come back down, then all that garbage is left behind up in the air. He was just kind of joking, you know. But there's something to be said in the very bowels of the bad situation. When rejoicing, it really helps. I'm not saying you always have to rejoice. Well, yeah, it says rejoice in the Lord always. So, yes, you do. But anyway... Let me just say one more something else, and I'm sorry to say this has not been my present experience as much. I guess a little bit last night, but back in 2006, I started praying for hours, and I noticed within maybe 45 minutes, I wasn't timing it, maybe an hour and a half, I noticed the Lord started directing me in what to pray for and how to pray, and it was a pretty neat experience because I didn't have to put a lot of effort into trying to figure out what to pray for. I was just praying. But it became very, very directed and specific. And it was stuff that the Lord wanted to do in me and wanted me to pray about. And I think it's really neat that the Lord does direct our prayers. I think it's just we just give ourselves to Him in prayer and then He'll help us. I think the course is going to be, there's always going to be times when you're praying and, you know, the heavens are as brass over your head. And you don't see any visible manifestation, and yet you got to, you know, we got to persist anyway. Anyways, there's some deep thoughts there.
Awesome. Thank you, Malcolm.
Hey, Tim.
Yes, sir.
You know, there's, David talks about three types of prayer, and it's true. There's a prayer of faith, where you just pray and you believe. There's a prayer of importunity, where you pray until you get that release. And then there's a prayer of agreement. And the prayer of agreement is the most powerful one. And so we pray in agreement. And when we pray in agreement and we all believe, that's the most powerful type of prayer. Sometimes the Lord brings people into that travailing prayer, and sometimes it takes a while, and sometimes it doesn't. I remember what Tom Kruger said when he was first in the hospital bed and came back from heaven. You know, he could get right in the presence of Jesus right away, but after he got up and started coming and got out of the hospital, Tim, help me out here. I believe it took him, you know, hours to get in touch with the Lord again, because he didn't exercise that privilege that God had given him about seeking Him every day, and he finally got it back to where it took him. I think the last time we talked to him, it takes him about 2 hours or something, wasn't it, Tim? Something like that to get in the presence of the Lord, and that's where you want to be. You want to be in the presence of the Lord. When we're talking about revival, when we're talking about these big things that God's fixing to do, or whatever, you know, for God lays it on your heart, just like Malcolm was talking about, you can be, I've done the same thing. I haven't done it here like I used to back in Arkansas, but I would go out on the back deck 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and line up and be praying for an hour. And then the Lord start directing my prayers the way they ought to be, and I'm liable to be praying another hour out there praying for people or whatever the situation was. But and it took that long to, you know, to get in. Now, I don't know, you know, I just want to get back into that routine, if I can use that word, of getting in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, I don't think it took him that long, but I think that because I know when he gets off of work, he just wants to go home, get in, get on his face. And he gets, a lot of times he gets into the presence of the Lord through, you know, just praising and worship. He might start off in praising and worshiping the Lord and that. But, but I know that he wants to, he wants to come home and just, you know, press in and just get into the presence. And that's, you know, that's what he, cause he doesn't want to lose that, you know, he just, so every day when he's got time, he just, you know, he tries to get into the presence of the Lord. All right. Somebody was going to say something.
That wasn't me, but, since nobody said anything, that's kind of what I was talking about praise and worship, you know, getting in the presence of the Lord. And I don't, my my fault is, you know, helps you get into the presence of the Lord, and then it's easier, I think, to press in and pray then or something. You kind of know what I mean?
Yeah, I can relate to that. See, as a real young Christian, when I was praying with Tom and in their Bible, you know, their little Bible study and stuff like that, there was times we were praying over stuff, and I was I was young in the Lord, but the Lord put something in me where I would just come to a total peace, and I would know that it's done, and I would tell him, I says, "Hey guys, it's done." I could just feel that something had changed in the spirit, and I was just a young Christian. So I had always learned to, you know, pretty much pray by faith, where I would pray something and I would just believe it, and I would come to a peace and I know it was done, and then I would just kind of rest in the Lord. Since we've come to Tennessee, I mean, we do have some awesome praise and worship before our fellowships or before our Monday night prayer meeting. And I've just learned to just take that time when we're praising the Lord and that where I'll just start praying in the Spirit. And there's times where the fellowship will go into a song, and I'll just stay in the Spirit because I just feel that the Lord does not, you know, I'm just feeling just led of the Spirit, and I'm just praying in the Spirit. And there's times where I'm praying in the Spirit, and my tongue will change, and it will go into kind of a travailing type tongue, where I can, it just totally changes, and I can tell it's almost like crying out type thing in a tongue. And I just let the Lord lead. And, you know, so I just take that time where I just kind of shut my eyes and just get my eyes off of everything that's going on around me. And I'm not worried about reading the words to the song or anything like that. Sometimes I just have my eyes closed, and I'm just, you know, pressing into the Lord. And in between the songs or whenever I felt led, I'll just start praying in the Spirit. And there's times that, I do that because, you know, like when I get up in the morning, I'll just kind of get quiet with the Lord, and I'll pray, and anything that's on my heart, I'll just pray till I get a peace, and, you know, and then I'll get into a Bible study or something like that. I've been trying to get into the habit of just going, you know, starting to pray into tongues, because I haven't been doing that in the morning. You know, a lot of times if I'm by myself driving around, I'll just pray in the Spirit, or if I, you know, walking through Walmart or just, you know, doing things, I'm praying in the Spirit, and I'm praying for people because, you know, like Michael said, that just about everybody comes from a dysfunctional family. You know, the world is pretty much dysfunctional, and you look around and the curse is all around us, and you see the people's faces, and you see the dread and the hurt and the pain and the lost people that are around you when you head out. And there's times when I'm just praying in the Spirit, and I'm feeling the compassion for those people. And there's other times when I'll head out and I've just got an agenda. I got to go get something, and I'm kind of in my works, and that's all missed because I've got an agenda, whatever it is. So I'm really seeing that, you know, the more even, you know, praying in the Spirit, being led of the Lord when we're out and about, because, I mean, this world is hurting. And I think the more we do that, I think the more the Lord is going to start opening the doors. Because, man, when, you know, if we can get to a point where people are staggering in and, you know, these, you know, people are just dropping to their knees and repenting, the Lord can do that. He just needs us to come in one accord and just get serious and press in, and those things are going to start happening. Amen. All right, who else has got a thought?
Well, I do, Tim.
All right, Albert.
That was very beautiful, what you just said also. And see, it just, you know, dawned on me how much we need each other. We're all in the body of Christ. We're members of the body. And none of us are an island to ourselves. We need each other to support each other in the spirit. And what came across my spirit, what the Lord brought to me, is how Satan uses differences that people have in the flesh to warp our spiritual senses, because all of us have different experiences from birth that kind of molds our way of thinking. And because of that, because of our different experiences, even after we've had a born-again experience, we have these things that come from our old nature that has been nailed to the cross of Christ that affects the way we view our born-again experience. We have, you know, these things that constantly come against us where we can't actually allow Christ to live through us, if I'm making any sense. I don't know if I'm making any sense or not. It is such a quagmire for true believers in Christ that we can't actually, I put it this way, it comes against us actually being unified and glorifying Christ. And I'm going to leave it at that. I hope I've made some sense to some people. I'm done.
All right. I mean, you were making sense. You just, you know, so that was good. All right. Who else has got a thought on their heart? Well, it's...
Hey, wonder if Chris has some comment or something he'd like to share with us.
Well, let's put him on the spot.
Okay. What about it, Chris?
I've been thinking a lot about it, and especially what Michael was saying earlier. You can't ever spend enough time in prayer, right?
No.
And I know, a lot of what he was saying convicted me. I don't that's quite a conviction. That's all I can think of.
Well, in this time that we're in, Chris, as you well know, the more time we spend in prayer, the more freedom we're going to get.
Amen.
And that freedom comes responsibility, and that responsibility is to pray for the brethren, pray for the people out there that the Lord places on our heart. And you're right. You can't spend too much time in prayer.
Amen. Well, I think that, you know, because I know Chris has been a intercessor and enjoys praying, and there's a handful of us I enjoy praying whenever, you know, anybody needs prayer or anything like that, or if the Lord puts somebody, you know, on my heart. That's something I'm getting much better at, is just realizing when the Lord puts somebody on my heart or I'm thinking about somebody, I don't know what's going on, I just start praying for them. And I've been praying for family members or just people that I haven't seen in a long time. It just, the Lord puts, you know, will just put somebody on my heart and I'll just start praying. And then I'll just pray in the spirit. But You know, I think that's something that we all, you know, the enemy does bring in a lot of distractions. And, and like Michael said, if you're going to get serious about prayer, the enemy's going to really kick up a resistance to keep us out of prayer, because that's really what makes things happen. And, in the spiritual realm, and brings forth miracles and, you know, moves the hand of God and all that. So the enemy really doesn't want us praying. So I think that, I think we just gotta, you know, we'll just, you know, when we get end out tonight, we're just going to pray and have the Lord put that into us. So were you going to say something, Michael?
Yeah. While we're talking about prayer, I've had a real, catching my spirit about my grandson in serious trouble. And my daughter called me today confirming that she also had a feeling that Blake was in trouble. So if we can get everybody to agree with me, I'd like to pray for him.
Amen.
And if you would be praying in the spirit while I'm praying in English, in the name of Jesus, right now, I come against this attack on Blake. In Jesus' name, I command it to be null and void. And Father, I know you're doing a work in that boy. Lord, I know he's headed downhill fast with his health, Lord, because of all the things that he's done to his body in the last 5, 6, 7 years, ever how long it's been, Lord. But I know you're a great God and you're a loving God, and you told me years ago that he was going to be preaching the gospel, and I'm going to hold you to it, Lord, and I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, for your Psalms 91 protection upon Blake, that you're going to bring him to a place of crying out to you, Lord, and you're going to heal him and bring him into the kingdom, Father, and he's going to be a great man of God because of what you've done for him, Father. And I praise you and I glorify you for the work you're doing in Blake right now. And Satan, I command you right now to get your hands off of that boy and leave him alone in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you for taking those blinders off his eyes to see the truth of the gospel. And I thank you, Lord, for giving him visions. I thank you, Lord, for taking him to those places he needs to go to see and to cry out to you, Lord. And I thank you for it. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I declare Blake as saved and healed and delivered in Jesus' mighty name. And I praise you, Father, for doing that. It ain't nothing I can do, but Lord, I know you can do it. And the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And the prayers of the righteous saints in this room availeth much. And I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, for saving Blake. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you, Lord, for doing a mighty work. All right, does anybody else want to pray or need prayer?
Tim, I'll pray.
Okay, Chris, go ahead.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so for putting in our hearts and putting in our minds, Father, to evaluate our own prayer life and evaluate our lives. And Father, this evening I pray in the name of Jesus that you'll put it on us to pray for revival. Father, we're right here on it. Father, I pray that we will all join together and we'll pray for your people. Father, that we'll pray pleasing to you and that you'll hear our prayers. Father, I pray that we will band together as your body and we'll do the work that you'd have us do. Father, I thank you for what has been shared in this room this evening. I thank you for the brothers that take their time to study your word and to study the stuff that's out there that we can learn from your mighty men before us. Father, I thank you that you have given us the pattern of Jesus to walk. Father, I pray that we will take a conviction to to intercede for one another, and we'll take it and we'll run with it, Father, because it's time. We're out of time here, Father, and I thank you for planting the seed, and I pray that you will reinvigorate and re-energize our lives as we serve them to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Anybody else? So, Father, we just... What's that? Is that Michael?
Well, no, it's actually Albert.
Okay, what, Albert, go ahead.
Father, we just thank you for being so merciful upon us and recognizing how much we are in need of you. Father, so many obstacles are in our way, recognizing what is already done. Fiery darts against our faith. But Father, we ask you right now, your will be done in all of our lives. Help our unbelief. Bless us to enter into your rest. Thank you so much for Jesus. We love you. We give you all the glory. Amen.
May I pray also?
Go ahead.
Lord, I thank you so much for this time we've had together with our brothers and sisters, our precious brothers and sisters. And I want to pray, remind you, Jesus, of your prayer, John, that we have recorded in John 17, and prayer for that we would be united in you, Jesus, and Father, that we would all be one. And I pray, Lord, as we see these some deadlines approaching, I just pray, Lord, that necessarily fear the things coming, but we would be like the Shulamite and desire only one thing, like Michael Montana was talking about, just that one thing, Lord. I pray that you will put in us that desire for that one thing, that is unity with you that Jesus prayed, and that we'll put in our deep in our hearts crying out for you, that will not be satisfied with anything but with you. And I pray, Lord, that we will be our hearts would truly beat with you, with your heart, and with each other's hearts, Lord, that we would be, Jesus' prayer would truly be answered during this time. But I pray that you will just do whatever you have to do to accomplish this in your people at this time, Lord, not just in this small fellowship, but also around the world, that you will bring us all into unity before you and with each other, and would have a unified force, Lord, here on this earth. Lord, I just pray that you bind our hearts together. Lord Jesus, your prayers have a way of getting answered, and I just thank you, Lord, that you will accomplish this in your people, that you are unifying us, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing, what you have done, and I just pray that you will put in our hearts just a pressing in, and when we don't feel anything, that you will just put in us to just go your heart, Lord, and may the things of earth grow strangely dim. I just thank you, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, Tim.
Yeah.
We need to pray for Holly. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, Lord, I thank you that you're gonna do answering prayers tonight. You're going to answer prayers quickly. And in the name of Jesus right now, we come against this attack on Holly's stomach in Jesus' name, and we command it to cease this attack right now in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that the pain is gone, that the attack has ceased, and that she is healed from every cell, every muscle, every organ in her body be healed in the name of Jesus. And I praise you, Father, that Holly is healed. And Lord, we also lift up this wrecker guy that fixed Sue Gilbert's car for her. And we ask that you bless him in a mighty way, Lord. You bless him with whatever it is you want to bless him with, Lord, but bless him because of what he's helped Sue do in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father. You are awesome.
Joe?
Yes, Joe. You want to pray?
Yes, please.
Okay.
Father, we love you. We need you. Thank you so much for this fellowship. We desperately need the fellowship with people, your people. We need people that love you, that you guide us. Thank you all for us. Thank you also for this conviction of how our prayer life is, our fellowship life is. Thank you for being our Father and our God. Thank you for Jesus. All pray that in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Anybody else like to pray? So, Father, I just want to confess for not spending more time in, you know, just pressing in prayer. So, Father, I just ask you just teach me to be an intercessor, to spend more time seeking after you, seeking after in prayer, Lord. And, Father, I guess teach us all, Lord, to be intercessors, Lord, to spend more time with you and pressing in with you, Lord. And we just thank you for that. And just work through us, Lord. Just we want to be used of you, Lord, and just show us what we need to pray for and just give us direction, Lord. Father, our heart is to be pleasing to you and to be used of you, and we just ask that you would just use us mightily, Lord. And Lord, I just ask you just put in us just a compassion for the people around us, a compassion for your people. Lord, sometimes I tend to put people in a box. You know, I see them as a Baptist or, you know, whatever it is, and Lord, I just repent of that. You know, I'm just, judging from the outside, and I don't want to do that. I want to have compassion for them, Lord. So I just ask you just pour out your compassion for your people and just put in me just to not see them in the flesh, but to totally walk in the Spirit, Lord, and have compassion for the hurting and the afflicted people in this world that are in bondage and caught up in religion and really don't have the good news and don't have the truth or don't know how to get out of that. So, Father, we just thank you for that, Lord. And Father, I just bind up the principalities and powers that that bring any resistance in our prayer life, that, I just ask you just show us the stumbling blocks, show us the things that the idols that are in our life that need to be taken down, that get in the way between us and you, Lord. Father, help us to put prayer first. And Lord, give us a desire to fast this flesh, to give things up in this flesh, to give up food or give up the things that please this flesh, so we can spend more time and press on to you. And we just thank you for that, Lord. Just put that in us to die to this flesh, Lord. And we just thank you for just revival that you're going to bring. We thank you that for just teaching us to press through until we see, you know, just the answered prayers, and we just see people just coming to a place of repentance, Lord. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
Well,
okay, go ahead, Missy. I think you...
When you mentioned about idols, I just felt, you know, I've been sitting here thinking about this off and on all night, and it's like when you said that, I just felt like the Lord just prompted me to because that's something that he's shown me about myself, and it's something that I've struggled with. I mean, I've recognized it, but it's just I've got to be more conscious about it. And it's not so much per se that I like to spend money per se. It's like the Lord showed me that shopping is an idol. It's like I go when I want to go. I don't like not in His direction. And then it's like I want to get. It's like I. And you kind of like something you said earlier. It's like my own works. I just want to get in and out. And you know, there are times when I start. You know, I think. You know, on my way, I'm praying there and everything. And then once I get there, you know, and I'm praying in the spirit a little bit, you know, like, Lord, you know, if there's someone I, you know, you want me to minister to or something like that. But it's like, it's kind of like I have a hard time praying in the spirit and then seeing what I got to get on the list at the same time. You know, it's kind of, I don't know how to explain it, but. Anyway, the Lord showed me that's an idol I have, and that it's like it's almost like it's my time, kind of an idol, you know. And but all my time needs to be the Lord's time, no matter what it is. So I just wanted to confess.
Amen. All right, the Lord just put on our heart to pray for Kevin, so I just want to pray for Kevin. So right now, Lord, I just lift up Kevin. I just ask you just give him boldness to stand in faith. I just bind up fear. I just bind up any doubt, anything coming on him. I bind up the principalities and powers that are trying to, just distract him or pull him away from his faith, and we forbid that in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
So, Father, just give him boldness and just work in him and fill him full of your faith and fill him full of your just authority to take authority over the situation and just stand on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Could I just make just something to think about, Tim?
Yes, sir.
For years, I was involved with Andrew and Jackie Strom's like a conference call, just like this, but it was dedicated to prayer, and they had a lot of talking and discussion too that just happened. But their primary focus was prayer, and it was kind of neat because just everybody was praying. One thing they said was, if you're praying in tongues, maybe if you could just mute your phone or just if you can't do that, hold the phone away from your mouth or, you know, that kind of thing. But it's pretty cool. I think they dedicated about 2 hours to praying, and it was pretty neat. I haven't been involved for quite a while now, but maybe we could put a little more time into praying. We already do pray here some, so.
Yeah, that's fine. Michael?
Well, I was just going to say, it's all up to you all. This is y'all's room. If you want to pray, praise God, we'll pray all night long. I mean, I'm just that kind of guy, and I know Tim is too.
So, yeah, this is, like Michael said, this is your room, and, I mean, we want everybody to participate. So if there's something on your heart, you want to bring forth prayer, just don't be shy. Let's get bold and let's take down the principalities and powers. Amen. So yeah, we can, I mean, we're just, we can move more prayer. So, all right. Any last thoughts before we close out?
Pray hard.
Amen. So, Father, this has been an awesome night. We just thank you for just convicting our hearts and all that you're doing in everybody, Lord. Just thank you for this group. We just thank you that we're coming into one accord. We thank you that you're working in us for your will, Lord, and not for our will. And, Lord, just continue to work in us. Continue to help us to overcome, Lord. We want to be overcomers, and we just thank you for just filling us with your faith and giving us direction and helping us to stay on that narrow path. We just ask you just bless everybody's week. Just give them a hunger for prayer and righteousness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, everybody. It's been an awesome night. We'll see you next week.